You know, if Baptist folks can't have fun, nobody can. We've got more to be happy for than anybody in the world. I would like to say to the ladies, you just did a fantastic job. I mean, food's just great. We do appreciate every one of you. Appreciate this church and your pastor for inviting us. It's a great honor for me to be back in Denton Springs. And I want you to know that. My son, David, used to play for a band, and the Lord sort of worked on him. Plays for the Lord now.
That's right.
And we've had several people over the years have asked us for recordings of CD or whatever of his music. So we did just fairly recently record a CD of his music. If anyone would like to have a copy of that, just to let him know, and we'll do our best to get you a copy today. No charge. It's for the glory of the Lord. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 18. Brother Jerry, my eyes are not too good. It's hard to see that clock through them fan wires hanging down there. John chapter 18, and we'll begin reading with verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.
That's right.
Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that you've given us, that we might be able to worship and give honor to your great and holy name. We thank you, Father, for these who are gathered here to hear thy word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit might move in such a way that the word might have its desired effect in their hearts, they might be blessed and lifted up, and they might go forth praising and honoring your great and holy name. Lord, we do desire to see souls saved. We desire to see men come to the truth. We know, Father, that these things are in your power to do, and only you can do it. We leave it there, Father, thanking you for the privilege to preach and to honor your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about something and thought I'd mention it. And we, Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, we all try to emphasize how great God is. And I know that in my own ministry, that's my desire, to try to show people just how big and awesome our God is. But the more you think of it, you realize that our little finite minds don't really know how great God is. We don't even scratch the surface of His greatness and His power and His might, and all the various adjectives that we could use to try to describe Him fall very short to what He really is. And certainly in that case, then there's no preacher in the world that can preach how great He is there? Really? We do our best, but we fall short. Sometimes I embarrass myself when I get through preaching. I think I didn't do much of a job telling them how big my God is. But I guess in a way, as human beings, the only way we'll ever know that's in here, isn't it? When He reveals Himself to us. In my text, I want to point out one thing, we're going to deal with that our Lord spoke concerning this conversation He had with Pilate. And He said to the to this judge or whatever he was supposed to be, the leader there, and he said he came into this world to bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And we want to deal with that little word, truth. What is truth? You know, Pilate asked, what is truth? I would assume that a great percentage of people today would probably ask the same question, because they have no real understanding what truth really is. Truth has become something that what one might believe to be.
Yeah.
And in our society, one person believes one thing and one another. And very common in our day and time, someone will say, well, one religion can't be much different than the other. Every one of them believes they have the truth. And so what is truth? And we want to deal with that subject. I don't believe there is anything more important than truth as far as mankind is concerned. We should be truthful, everything we say, everything we do, in what we believe. Be truthful to ourselves to believe what we're convinced is true and not to be led into something that's false. If we go to the courts of the land, you have to swear on the Bible to tell the truth. It's important. If you're in the business world and you're dealing in some kind of a business that involves maybe a lot of power, money, or things of this nature, truth is a great element, because someone can destroy their reputation by not telling the full truth about things. And that's happened many, many times in business. The world itself needs to live and abide by what is true. But when we begin to deal with this awesome God the Bible speaks of, that demands our complete attention. He doesn't take second fiddle with anything, folks. He's not second place in our lives, in our dealings, in our thoughts. He must be first place in everything. He demands our attention. To worship Him is truly a requirement that's placed upon all humanity. Even the lost man is obligated to worship his Creator. He has no excuse. He's going to stand someday before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. He'll not have any excuse. He will not be able to say, well, Lord, you didn't quicken me. You didn't reveal to me anything. He's got everything he needs to know that there's a God in the heavens. The Bible says it's the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. So we are honor bound to worship Him. And then the Bible tells us that God is a God of truth. If that's true, folks, it's the only way we can worship Him is in truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and righteous is He. In Jeremiah 10 and 10, it says, But the Lord is the true God. Actually, in the Hebrew, the Lord is the God of truth. He is a living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide His indignation. He is a God of truth. To worship Him, then, we must worship Him in truth. And that's brought out very clearly. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh some to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
The word spirit there is the small letter. I believe the translators were correct on that. Simply means that we must worship God in the spiritual sense. We cannot worship God by works. We can't worship God by ceremonies. It doesn't matter what we do outwardly in that sense of worship. It's what's inwardly. It's a spiritual worship that we worship God. He knows what we know, or what we feel, or what we believe, and what we think inwardly. We don't have to tell Him that. So we worship Him in the Spirit. The word truth can be looked at in two different ways. In the Greek, the word can mean in reality, can mean truthfully, means not hypocritically, but to be truly a worshiper. And also it can mean to worship God in truth. You can't worship God with error. You certainly can't worship God in a lie. And so we must worship God in truth in that sense. I think both of those apply. We are taught in the Bible then that the theme of the church is truth. And Paul tells us the church is the pillar and ground of truth. We find that the Berea Baptist Church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 and 11, it said, "The saints there received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures whether they be so or whether they be true." In other words, every one of us, when we wish to worship God in any way, we must seek to worship Him in truth. Examine the spirits to see whether they be of God. Too often we have preachers today that preach just about anything you want to hear. But what they're preaching does not harmonize with the scriptures. Then we're not to receive it. It's not honorable to God in any way, shape, or form. One of the old writers put it this way. He said, "We see here the importance which Jesus attached to truth. It was His sole business in coming into the world. He had no other end than to establish truth." Absolutely, everything He did was to establish truth. I guess when Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" we all, every one of us should, when we worship God, should be in a frame of mind that everything that we do as a church, as an individual, when we approach the Almighty, that we do it in truth, because that's the only way we can worship God.
Right.
There are many things we could reveal or speak of concerning truth, and I think the most important one is truth about Jesus Christ. Surely, brothers and sisters, that all of what is called Christianity, the religion that we follow in that sense, would have no meaning whatsoever without the person of God's precious Son. He's the foundation, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is the rock that we are told many times in the Bible. There is nothing in the belief that we have, in the faith that we have, that if it's built on Christ, then it's built on truth, it's built on a foundation. But if it's not built on the person of Christ, it has no value. I've often said that Jehovah's Witnesses today have nothing to build on. They have no foundation. Their doctrines can lead them nowhere. There's no hope in what they believe. They think that they're going to work their way into being little gods when they get to heaven like Jesus, because Jesus became a God. But brothers and sisters, He did not become a God. He was God in the flesh. And certainly we see that they are in error in their doctrine in many ways. We find the Lord, in order to establish the truth that He came to establish, He came as a man. He incarnated in a body of clay. He had to become a man to establish God's truth. God had purposed many things. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies and with many comments made by the writers of the Old Testament concerning the things that God had determined to do. But they could not be fulfilled unless Jesus Christ came into this world and became a man. He must fulfill all of these things, for God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. So everything that was prophesied of God and of Christ in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. Therefore, it was of necessity that God's Son become a man and that He give His life on Calvary that He might redeem those the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that sweet, folks? He came down here for us. That's why God had given Him some people. And he had a necessity in order for us to be God's children, to be saved and be with our Father, our sins had to be paid for. And so to establish God's purpose and God's Word, our Savior came into this world and He dotted every I and He crossed every T. Not one thing left undone. In Romans 5 and verse 6 and 7, well, verses 6 through 9, he says, "But when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He knew us when we were lost and He died for us. He said, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." What a marvelous thought. He justified us. He paid the sin debt. And there's no power in the universe that can take that away from us. We are the sons of God. What a wonderful thought. You know, the Bible presents our Lord as truth personified. You look closely at John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth." He's truth personified. He is in the embodiment of truth.
Right.
And everything He did was true.
Yeah.
We find in John 1 and chapter 14, it said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to notice, it says He's full of grace and truth, but here John records Him as the Word. Now, notice in John 17, and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." I believe here the Lord is establishing in our thoughts for us the connection between Him and the Word of God. There's no division whatsoever. He is the absolute fulfillment of everything God purposed, and He is truth as well as the written Word is truth. You cannot separate the Son of God and the Word of God. He is the Word, and the Word is the truth, and He is certainly the one who established truth. Now, in our text, He spoke to Pilate about a kingdom. I don't know about you folks, but to me that's a special thought. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And that's an amazing thing. We're the sons of God. That's really something. We're also in His kingdom. He's our king, and we're subjects of that kingdom. Now, folks, we're in that kingdom now, in a spiritual sense. We are subjects to Christ. He's our king. But someday we're going to be in a literal kingdom, and He's going to be our king, and we're going to be able to worship Him in reality. Can you just imagine what this is going to be like? Oh, my, isn't that going to be something? The brother was talking about the things in this old world, and you know, we've all been sort of stirred up with the things that's going in our country. And I love America, and I hate to see America going down like she's going. I really do. I hate to see the ungodliness that's prevailing. I hate to see the wickedness that's in high places. I hate all of that stuff. But folks, I want you to know our King is in control. This battle's not lost. They haven't won. Satan's not got the upper hand. Jesus is still in control. He puts those fellas up there. Maybe it's time America failed. She's gone so far away from God, she needs to fall. Something needs to happen. And you know, God is pretty good about taking care of those little loose ends, isn't He?
Yeah, He is.
He's pretty good about it. So we've got one we can depend on. I'm not worried about who's president and what he's going to do, to be honest about it. I'm the subject of the King. And He do everything right. He's the King of truth. I like that. He came to bear witness of the truth. That's what He said. Now, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." You see how everything He did was a fulfillment of Scriptures, the will of the Father that had to be absolutely taken care of. That's He came to fulfill all truth. We find in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it simply says, you know, Paul said, "Let God be true and every man be a liar." And any man today that does not recognize that God is truth, our God is the true God, and the God of truth, is a liar. That includes all religious leaders of all religious faith that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are and how important they might be. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't know His Father and our Father, then they are liars. God is a God of truth. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, "A servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Isn't it amazing how some of the Bible is so encouraging to us when we need it? Notice what that verse 2 says, "in hope of eternal life." That's truth. Folks, there is something called eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a reality. It's true. Then he goes on to say, "which God, that cannot lie," this God of truth, "promised before the world began." You see, when God promised this, He had to give it. God can't go back on His Word. So in order to fulfill that promise, Jesus came into the world and died for us and assured us of that promise that we will have, and you know, eternal life. He said in John 10, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." That's the words of the Master. He is the God of truth. We find one of the writers, I don't remember exactly which one was, speaking on the term, the truth that is after godliness, and he says, which is in every point runs parallel with and supports the vital spiritual worship of God, and indeed has no other end or scope. This guy sure likes to use a lot of words, don't he? He says, these two verses contain the sum of Christianity, which Titus has always had before his eyes. I'm always amazed how some of these folks can be so smart. And they amaze me, the words they can use, but that's pretty good. I'm not good at words, but I get my thought across. Now, notice he says, my kingdom, and we are to enter into the kingdom. Now, in verse 36 of my text, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world. Now, notice that. But now, notice, at this time, Jesus said, my kingdom is not from hence. In other words, his kingdom was not a worldly kingdom, even though the kingdom was in the world. He began his ministry by preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But what he was saying was that my kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's made up of my subjects. And so my subjects are going to fight in this kingdom, in this world, because it's not to be my kingdom. Those in his kingdom, then, are those that love him. And you know, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we've already quoted some of that, some of the preachers have, but Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And then he said, don't marvel. I said, you must be born again. Why? You've got to be born again to get into the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Those that are born are in the kingdom. Those that are in the kingdom are spiritually alive. And they love Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And again, in John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And over again, the Lord connects our love to him, which everyone that's saved and in the kingdom does love him. If you don't love him, you're not saved. I mean, you just might as well, if you have a religion without a true love for Christ, you forget it. And you make your calling and election sure. You need to be saved. Those who are truly saved have the Holy Spirit of God abiding within them. And the Bible says the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And folks, you can't be a son of God and not love Jesus Christ. That's an impossibility. You can't do that. And there's no use trying to pretend. We've got thousands of church members in America today who've never been saved. That's the reason churches are in the shape they're in. And many of the Protestant churches go into entertainment to keep the people. They won't stay for the Word. They're not interested in truth. But they'll come for a ball game or a bowling alley or whatever it is they're building our day to entertain them. And they don't know anything about truth. Now, notice that Israel, even though God dealt with them, there was no other people like the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. Because of that, God gave them the law. He sent prophets to them. He encouraged them. He disciplined them. He worked with them all those generations, and oftentimes got angry with them and called them a stiff-necked and gainsaying people. But he never wrote them off. I mean, he cut them off, Paul tells us in Romans, for a season. But they're going to be grafted back in. The nation of Israel still belongs to him. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, he says, but thou shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. In other words, God was angry with Israel because they've forgotten to worship him. They had to worship in truth. And truth had been forgotten. So we find that he says that they are disobedient. In Isaiah 59, verse 14, Isaiah says something similar to that. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen into the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, folks, those two verses pretty well describe America. I don't know of any nation that has received the physical blessings that this nation has received. In all the history of mankind, there's never been a people like us. We live today on a standard far above any other people in the world have ever lived. And yet, we don't even look up and thank God for it. We think we're the self-made men of the world. We're the boss of the universe. I mean, we've got all kinds of foolishness in our system. And truth, basically, is perished. There are very few preachers today that get up and call sin what it is. It's sin. And God hates the workers of iniquity, folks. Don't ever think sin is something light. God will not allow sin to go unpunished. Even his children that sin willfully are going to pay the price. Look at King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was saved. Yes, he was. But he committed adultery and murder. And the Bible said the sword of God remained on his house for the rest of his life. God whipped him till he died because he sinned willfully. Don't think you can be a child of God and get away from with sinning. It won't work. And we all know that. How many of us have experienced that? I have, and I bet most of you have too, if you're a child of God, because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he scourges every one of his children, and we're certainly his children. So we see that perish is fallen in the street. Now, salvation, it is the subject of the hour to me. I don't think there's anything in this world that anyone needs that could even come close to being as important as being saved. And we who are saved realize that. We see the wonder of it, that God would send His Son into this world, as the brothers already preached, and die for us. That the wonder of this great gift God has given us. The Bible says it's an unspeakable gift. It's beyond our ability to put into words how marvelous this gift really is. And it's something that we want to share with everyone. You know, that's why we're Baptists. We're missionary Baptists. We want everyone to know about this great salvation. What a sad thing it's going to be when the time comes and a lot of folks die, or in the great white throne judgment or whatever, and all these church members have been told that they'll pray through or walk the aisles or whatever they've been told, and there's dozens of prescriptions on how to be saved today. And they stand there and find that they are not saved and they're cast into the lake of fire. You know, the Lord described that place as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I can just picture all them lost preachers in hell and all their members gnashing on them with their teeth. You lied to me, you scoundrel. And that's what they're doing today, folks. Truth is so important. You can't build anything spiritually unless you build it on truth. It must be. Without truth, you're never going to serve God any other way. Now, notice, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this deals with what's called the wicked one, or the man of sin. And he says his coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. And that, you know, that's this modern religious world. And folks, you've got to realize something. There will be a one world religion during the time of the Antichrist. The world is beginning to form that right now. We're seeing all these various churches coming together in beliefs. I remember years ago at a Presbyterian church who's supposed to believe doctrine's grace, and a Catholic church met in the middle of the street and had a fellowship meeting. The church building was on the opposite side of the street. This is in Bristol, Virginia, and I remember that. Even back then, I was just a young Christian. I was amazed that a Presbyterian and a Catholic could have fellowship, but they did, and it's even worse than that. Now they're starting to share pulpits with one another all over the country. There's no guidelines, and what they at one time said was a difference, they're laying those aside for the sake of peace and fellowship. Well, that's a one world religion that's coming on the scene, and we're told that in the Scripture, and it's going to be formed with lying wonders. These preachers and these in Paul, it tells us that Satan has transformed his workers into ministers of light.
Yeah.
They're lying wonders. That's what they are. They fill the pulpits of churches, preaching a heresy in many ways. And he tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, he says, "With all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned who believe not the truth." Notice the truth here. If they don't believe the truth, they're damned. There's just absolutely no way to be saved unless you believe the truth. And he said here that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they're going to be deceived. They're not going to believe the truth because they are not to be saved. And you know, you say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean they're not to be saved?" Well, that means that they're not one of the elect. That's all I can tell you. There's nobody saved except one that God's going to save. I mean, you can't find anything else in the Bible other than God's going to save His people. And their Bible certainly tells us there's some that are not His people. And so they are individuals that's going to go to hell someday. They're going to be lost and not be saved. Now, you know, I'm not a fatalist, and I don't believe that we should preach in a fatalistic way. And I believe every man should hear the gospel, and we should be concerned about the soul of every human being. But brothers and sisters, it's not our abilities or our works or whatever we do doesn't determine the salvation of soul. God uses what He pleases to use and bring His people in. He's in that business, not us. We're just ministers. I wasn't saved in church. Never knew what a church was. The Lord saved me. Never went to church. My parents never went to church. I wasn't religious. My parents weren't religious. I cared less about hearing a preacher. I thought that was the most boring time in all my life. I had a grandmother took me to a Pentecostal church a couple times. I didn't want to go back to that. That's about the limit of my religion. The Lord saved me. He saved me and gave me a desire to serve Him. That made the difference. It didn't have anything to do with anybody witnessing to me at the time or anything. The Lord reached down and got a hold of an old boy. And I'd heard the gospel many times. Don't misunderstand me. But He put me in a place where I realized that I was lost and saved my soul. And we're instruments. We're just dust. God reaches down, takes hold of one, uses him. If He doesn't use the other, that's God's business. God doesn't use David O'Neill, that's God's business. I have no quarrels with God. I have nothing. I deserve nothing from the Almighty. I think He's blessed me tremendously just to give me the privilege to preach. And especially pastor one of his churches almost 45 years. August the 3rd, 1965, when I was ordained. That's August the 3rd of this year. I'll be preaching for 45 years as an ordained preacher. Preach a little longer than that. Isn't that something? God give a man that blessed calling. Brother, we ought to thank God that He allowed us to preach. Now, how important is truth then? I want to elaborate on that just a little bit in closing. First of all, as I've already said, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, dealing with the church, and Paul wanted to see Timothy that he might know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, church of the living God. And certainly we realize then that a church, a true church, cannot function unless it is the pillar and ground of truth. It cannot function as a true church. It just can't. It cannot be. I don't know how far a church can go into error, but until the Lord will remove the candlestick, that's God's business. I do know that any church that will not stand for truth is in danger of being cast aside and not being used. And you know what happens to a church when God casts one aside? It'll fold up and die, or it'll go into modernism, start having entertainments to get people to come. That's what's happened in our time. We should stand for truth because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And He's the Spirit of truth. Can you imagine how the Spirit of God must react when we start telling lies and living lies? He abides within us. He witnesses with our spirit that we're the sons of God. And then we walk in a lie, we tell lies, we live a lie. We must truly be grieving the Spirit when we do that. The Spirit, the truth is important because God dwells within us. And He is a God of truth. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 is, "We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In other words, we know when a man is a spirit of truth. We know when a preacher is a spirit of truth or when he's a spirit of error because he does not hear God. He does not use God's Word. Jesus in John 17:17, of course, told us that we're sanctified by His truth. And His Word is truth. That you just can't be set apart by anything else. Error will not sanctify you, folks. You know what that word sanctify means? It means to set apart, purify. It can mean holy. We are made more holy every day. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. But we are being conformed by the Word of God, which is truth. That's what leads our lives. That's where we see our error and we turn from it. Because God's Word says to turn from it. Not because we're convicted of it in our own standards or anything of that nature, because we won't be. It's the truth. It is the truth. The Bible says it will set you free in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. What a marvel truth is. But folks, truth is in God. It's from God. There's no truth outside of God. We are natural born liars. Human beings are natural born liars. We tell lies, we live a lie, we daydream, we do all those dumb things. You ever notice how people will daydream? They'll just dream about winning the lottery and getting $1 million and living happy. How many people in Louisiana is dreaming about winning the lottery? That's living a lie. I mean, the chances of winning a lottery to start with is almost unbelievable. And yet, they just keep putting money in there, just believing, one of these days I'm going to hit it, one of these days. They're living a lie. There's no happiness. And if they did hit the lottery, how many people actually have a happy life after they win the lottery? Some of them even end up killing themselves. A horrible life to live. You got more money, you know what to do with. You end up doing the wrong things, of course. That's human nature. No, brother. The only truth is in God. And in that truth, it's the only true happiness. It's in our God, Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to be happy, folks. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be able to sing. You know, Israel's in captivity in Babylon, and they hung their harps on the willow tree. They couldn't sing. Well, we may be in the world, but we're not in captivity. We're set at free by Jesus Christ and by truth. And brothers and sisters, we ought to sing the songs of Zion and praise His wondrous name.
Amen. Would you please stand?